We're going to be in John chapter 13. You can turn to John 13 and we'll look at the first 20 verses this evening. I'm curious how many of you all like getting dirty. I'm sure that there are certain people that enjoy getting dirty. Some people just use the phrase getting your hands dirty, not to reference actually getting really dirty, but just getting involved and being a part of something. But I very much dislike getting dirty. To the point that when I was a child, and even now sometimes, I don't like eating donuts or anything sticky just because my fingers get sticky, and I don't like that. Even oranges, where you know those easy peel oranges, they advertise them as the best thing ever. Your hands still get sticky. I don't like that part. That's not fun at all. So I won't eat an orange unless I'm nearby a sink and I can clean it off. So my wife found it quite humorous recently, about a year ago, when I took the opportunity to clean our gutters that were very, very high up on our house. And I'd never cleaned gutters any other way than going up on a ladder and just grabbing it with gloves and putting it in a bucket or that kind of thing. And this time, I decided to try something new. I don't remember how I got connected with a neighbor, but he told me about this amazing tool. It's a pressure washing tool, and it's on a long stick, and it has a curved end on it. And as long as it's not too close, it won't damage anything. But you can hold it, and you just kind of brace it against yourself, almost like those people that hold flags in a parade or something. And you brace it against yourself, and you have this harness, and hold it, and you try and angle it just right so that it sprays the gutter clean. Well, you can imagine that dirt moving at a high pressure that's been sitting there for a while and making it into a nice kind of composty substance that is then pressure washed from about 20, 25 feet up can have a lot of velocity and go lots of different places. So my gutters got very clean and I got very dirty. Elizabeth took a picture of me that I thought about showing tonight and decided not to. But there was dirt splattered all over me. And this wasn't just dirt. This was like really nasty dirt that had been soaking for a long time and smelled really gross and all of that. So I was very happy to be able to get cleaned off. But even if you like getting dirty, you probably don't like staying dirty and smelly. You know at least the social impact of that. And so you want to get cleaned off. And we don't want to be associated with dirt. But as we look at this passage tonight, Jesus actually calls us to get dirty. And probably we might immediately think, okay, church applications, what is the key dirty application at church? It's either working in the nursery, changing diapers, or cleaning the church. And I'm very thankful for the person who does both of those things for us in our church. I really appreciate that. But there are a vast variety of other areas that we should get our hands dirty, that Jesus is calling us to get our hands dirty, not physically, but in each other's lives. As Pastor Cameron was talking about this morning, the process of enfolding, I was really excited because that ties into this so well. When Jesus calls us to get our hands dirty with discipleship, we're going to see, even as John enters into this story, he points out to us that this is not about getting feet clean and getting hands dirty cleaning feet. This is about loving each other and caring for each other in the messes that we are in and the messes that we make. I recently read a book called Relationships, A Mess Worth Making. And I think that's a really good title to picture what relationships are like. They're messy, but it's worth it. And that's what Jesus calls us to do, is to go into each other's lives, go deep enough that we see the dirt. You probably know from the people that you know the closest, you see sinfulness the most in those people. And you recognize that none of us are perfect, but the people that you know the best, you know their flaws. And Jesus calls us still to love one another with those flaws. And so as we look at this passage, the question that we need to consider is, for each of us, are you willing to get your hands dirty in loving others? Are you willing to go into the messes of others' lives and do what Jesus is calling you to do, to care for one another? That may look like the picture here of doing something that just is repulsive, cleaning the dirt off of feet. But it's very difficult to do. But Jesus calls us to do that. So as we look at this passage, I think the first thing that we need to know that John is communicating clearly to us is that we need to recognize how Jesus served you. Recognize what Jesus did for you, because it's only in light of what Jesus did for you that you will be motivated to serve other people as intensely, as deeply, as messy as he is calling you to serve. So look at these first few verses here. And I think in this first section, John points out to us in the first five verses that Jesus willingly gave up the place he deserved. And you might be tempted to think just in terms of what he's doing right here at this table, washing the disciples' feet. But John doesn't leave us there. In fact, he starts somewhere else. Look at this, starting in verse 1, what John says. He says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." What is this reference here? What is John talking about? Is he talking about just loving them right now? No, he says to the end. He's talking about loving them to the cross. When he says that his hour had come, he's not talking about his hour to get his hands dirty washing people's feet. He's talking about the cross that is coming. And it's very interesting, the contrast that John immediately puts in verse 2. So we have Jesus, who knows that he's come to go to the cross, who loves the people that are around him, even to the end. And then we have another character enter the story. Look what John says. "During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him," so this is the context that Jesus does this in. There's someone who he knows is going to betray him. And what does he do? It says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper." So if we stopped here, and we looked at what was in these first two verses, verse 3 here, where it says that Jesus knows his place. He knows he came from God. Where's that? In heaven with God. And he's going back to God. He's going back to heaven to be with God. What kind of person is this that has this kind of place? No one on earth has this kind of place. No one comes from God and is going back to God, has the right to be in heaven with God. And yet Jesus did. And knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, he could do anything. He had the power to do anything. And then it says, he rose from supper. So if it paused here, we would think Jesus is going to do something incredible here. He's come from heaven. He's going back to heaven. He has the power to do anything. If we stop the story here, we could put all kinds of endings on this story. But I don't think any of us, if we had never heard this before, would put what was in the next verse. What does Jesus do? Look at the next part of verse 4, right after the period there. "He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him." What kind of person with that much authority would do this for other people? We could talk about the picture here with washing the feet. We just recently got back from a trip to Washington, D.C. and Boston, and we had a great time visiting lots of different sites. But one of the things we did in Washington, D.C. was, because it was so warm, it was about 75, 80 degrees and sunny, many of us on that trip wore sandals. And we trekked all around Washington, D.C., And then all six of our family members got back into a small vehicle together. Not that small, it was a minivan, but it's a small space. There's not a lot of airflow. I think you can see where this might go. There was an odor. It was kind of repulsive. So we turned on the air conditioning to kind of dampen it down a little bit. We don't maybe do this a lot in our culture. We don't walk a lot around. And we also often wear socks and shoes, which helps keep the odor from our feet contained and keeps our feet clean from a lot of the dirt that's on the ground. But if you wear sandals and you walk around a lot, your feet get really dirty. Oftentimes, if I walk around just a little bit outside, we walk through our neighborhood or something like that, I take my sandals off. The bottom of my feet are black. There's dirt, all kinds of dirt that you can pick up. And our society is very clean compared to what it was like back in these times. There were animals roaming through the streets, and the refuse from those animals just sat where it landed for a very long time. And people walked through it with sandals, and they didn't really think much of it. But it was disgusting. It was gross and very dirty and very smelly. And so there was this practice of cleaning the feet. But this was not something that the master of the house would do. A servant would do it. And Jesus humbled himself to the point that he was willing to do just about the dirtiest job in that house at that moment. He was willing to clean the manure, the road dirt, the sweat, everything off of these disciples' feet. That took a lot of humility. But I think what's amazing when we look at this picture is John is building this contrast for us. He starts out with who Jesus is and that he is a heavenly being. He's going back to heaven. And he contrasts him with Judas Iscariot. The bottom of the dump of people that we would say are just very, very wicked. As we look throughout history and look at all of the people that we would say, that person is repulsive, that person is wicked and evil, Judas Iscariot would be in that group. And he's in the room with Jesus right then. And it doesn't say that Jesus passes up cleaning his feet. It says that he washes his disciples' feet. So knowing that, knowing this contrast, Jesus then takes the humblest job in the room and he washes his disciples' feet. But I don't think John is done with his contrast. So he's built this vast contrast. Jesus is up here. There are people of almost, we can't describe with the wickedness that they have in this room that Jesus is serving. He's taking the humblest job. But Jesus is going to go further. He's going to go beyond washing feet to something incredibly more humiliating than what he is already doing. He's taken the humblest job in this room, but he's going to talk about in the next few verses doing the most humiliating thing that anyone has ever done in the history of the world. So look at these next few verses. Jesus didn't just give up the place he deserved. He deserved to be served in this room. He didn't even deserve to be on earth, and yet he willingly came and he served. But he also took the punishment that we deserved. Look at this conversation that comes between Peter and Jesus. It says, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" He gets the craziness of this picture. Why is his Lord and Master washing his feet? And Jesus answers him and says, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." I think it's clear as Jesus continues to talk to the disciples here that he's not talking about after washing their feet that they will understand. He's talking about after Jesus is crucified and raised from the dead, he will understand what he is doing for him. Jesus is washing their feet as a picture of what he is going to do at the cross. And we get more clarity as we continue on through this passage. Peter says to him, "You shall never wash my feet." He says, "No, this is not right. I can't have you wash my feet." And what does Jesus say? He says, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." He's not just talking about feet here. He's talking about the relationship that he has with him. He's demonstrating a shadow of what is coming at the cross. And Peter thinks, well, if I need my feet washed, well, why not wash my head and my hands too? So he says to Jesus, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus explains more. He says, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. Jesus is saying that there is a relationship that you already have with me. And this foot washing is a picture of what's coming, that I'm going to the cross to complete this, to pay for your sins. But at the end here, he says, you are clean, but not every one of you. The picture of washing the feet doesn't apply to every one of the disciples. Yes, Jesus washed Judas's feet, showing his service to him, the humility. But it doesn't mean that Judas will be in heaven one day. And so we have a picture here of what Jesus is doing as he goes to the cross. And it says, for he knew who was to betray him. And that was why he said, not all of you are clean. Jesus came in humility and served everyone in this world by coming. But the people that don't have a relationship with him do not experience the washing that he is bringing. If you don't trust in Christ, you don't get to experience the service of what Jesus is doing. But if you have believed in Jesus, as John writes later on in the book, we talk about this many times when we look at John, that these things are written that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ and that we would have life through his name. If you do believe in Jesus for salvation, if you are trusting him for salvation from your sin, then think about how Jesus has served you. John has arranged this story in such a way that he is proving to you how much it cost Jesus to die on the cross for you. We can see a picture like washing feet, and we can understand that to some extent and think, wow, that's incredible that he would be willing to serve in such a way. And sometimes I think Jesus used physical pictures to help us to see something that was much deeper. It would be hard for us to fathom what Jesus has done for us. And so Jesus provides a picture, washing incredibly nasty, dirty feet is a picture, not the whole thing, a shadow of what he was going to do on the cross for us. And so the first part of recognizing that you need to serve other people within this church body, other disciples, is the picture of how much Jesus served you. And not just in the picture of the foot washing. Jesus hasn't physically washed your feet, but he did something much greater. And he talked with Peter about the thing that was much greater that he was going to do. Jesus has served you in a way that is much beyond foot washing. He has cleansed you from your sin if you have trusted in him for salvation. He has paid for something that you deserved. Instead of getting death, you are given life. And that is something on an incredibly greater scale than just having your feet cleaned from a dirty walk in a day, in this time. And so if you recognize this, how should that affect the way that you live? What should that do to you? When you get up in the morning, where should your thoughts go? To the things that are coming that day? Inevitably they will. But instead of a focus on yourself and what you deserve that day, that's the temptation we all face. When we get up, how do we feel? What do we need right then? Perhaps it's a cup of coffee or some food so that you can feel human again and you can relate to other people without being really upset and agitated. But oftentimes, we don't think about what we should think about. The gospel, what Jesus has done for us. That should put everything in context for that day. all of the injustices we may face, whether they're something small, like someone cutting you off in traffic, or someone being a little slower getting out the door than they should have been, and so makes it a little stressful getting to the place you're supposed to be. Or maybe someone says something that's a little curt to you, and you feel like retaliating with your words or your actions. If your focus is on you and what you think you deserve, then you're not going to be able to serve those people. You're going to be turned off by that and upset, and you'll react in anger or in silence, mistreating the people around you, not serving them. But if you understand what Jesus has done for you, the depth that he stooped to die on the cross for your sins, then there is no service that is too dirty for you. There is no response to someone mistreating you that you can't respond to in love and serving because of what Jesus has done for you. When you meditate on what Jesus did for you at the cross, that should change the way you view everything throughout the day. So tomorrow, when you wake up, don't first think of yourself and what you need and what you deserve. As we read in Philippians tonight, think about others. But think about that in the context of what Jesus did for you. If Jesus gave everything for you, if he humbly stooped to serve you in a way that he had no reason to deserve to do for you, then you can serve others. You're probably not going to be called on to die. And even if you were, that wouldn't be too much. You're a sinner. You deserve death. Even when Jesus spoke to Peter later on, he said, "You're going to die for me." And that wasn't too much for Peter to do because Jesus had died for him and paid for his sin. So that's the motivation. We need to recognize what Jesus has done for us. He served us in a way that no one else could. And he didn't deserve to do that. So then, how do you respond? What does Jesus call you to do? Look at the second part. Serve as Jesus served you. Verses 12 through 20 here. Jesus explains what he did. He explains what he's calling us to do. He tells us to follow him. You're supposed to follow your leader, Jesus. Verse 12, it says, "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments, and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am.' He reminds them, 'My place is as the teacher and the Lord of all of you. You are in a place of submission to me, obeying what I say, and you ought to actually serve me.' But what does he say? He says, 'If I then,'" in verse 14, "'your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet.'" Might want to pause here for a moment and say, does that mean that tonight when you go home, as soon as you get there, you find a bowl of water or a dishpan, you fill it up with water, put some soap in it, and then you go to each person in your house and say, "Can I wash your feet? And can I wash your feet?" And you start to wash everyone's feet in your house? That's not what Jesus is saying. Look what he continues to say. Verse 15, "For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Jesus is saying this was an example for you of what it means to serve. It's not the point that we actually do the exact physical action that Jesus did, because he, when he described it to Peter, was talking about cleansing that went far beyond what foot washing would do. He was talking about the work that he was doing on the cross. So when he says, "I've given you an example," he's not limiting that to just something like washing people's feet. It wouldn't be wrong to wash someone's feet to serve them. But Jesus is not limiting it to something like that. He's saying, look for ways to serve one another. And as we think about the way that we live in the church body, We're not talking about just physical exterior things. We can do things like serve one another, like hold the door for someone or help someone out in the hallway with a need that they have. Maybe they drop something, you can pick it up for them. You can serve in the nursery. That would be a great way to serve in our church or in the sound booth or other service opportunities. There's nothing wrong with those service opportunities. Those are excellent ways to serve one another. But Jesus is calling us to something much deeper. He's calling us to a heart of service. We need to look at this picture and say, if Jesus, who's the Lord and teacher, was willing to stoop to washing people's feet, there is no job, whether we're talking about spiritual encouragement or physical jobs that we can do to serve one another, there's no job that is too dirty for us to do for one another. We ought to be willing to serve one another in any way that is needed. He said that a servant isn't greater than his master. That means that if Jesus was willing to stoop from heaven to wash men's feet and then to go to the cross, then we could be willing to do anything because we are on earth already. There's no depth that we can go to that would be deeper than what Jesus has done for us. There's nothing that we can do that would be a greater service than what Jesus has accomplished. We are imperfect sinners. We deserve separation from God forever in hell. And instead, we've been given life. There is no service that we can do that would be too great in light of what Jesus has done for us. And here it says that a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. Jesus is sending his disciples. That includes everyone who comes after and turns to Jesus and believes in him for salvation. He is sending us on a mission. And as we fulfill that mission, there will be many times that we have to get into messy conversations, into difficult situations. As we've talked about before, if someone comes into our church who doesn't fit the mold, they don't dress the same way, or they have a rough background, or something like that, what is your response going to be? Will you ignore the exterior things that might say, oh, that person is a little different, and get to know that person and love them? What if a person actually walked into our church and they were noticeably dirty and there was a smell when you got close to them? Would you still love that person? Jesus clearly calls us to do that. But what about when someone comes up to you and says, I'm struggling in my walk with God? And they start to relate to you the struggles that they have. Perhaps they've been struggling with belief in God's existence at all. Or maybe day to day they're fighting a particular temptation over and over again and they're giving in. That can be messy. When we talk to people about sin, there's even the possibility that we could be drawn into that sin too. But Jesus doesn't say you can stiff arm that person, you can keep them away, keep your nose clean, don't get anywhere near sin. Jesus says love that person. Wash their feet. Help them. Help them fight against that sin. Help them fight in those struggles. And so whether it's a physical dirtiness that we're talking about or a spiritual dirtiness, we need to be willing to go into each other's lives, get to know each other, not in condemnation. Yes, we are clear with what the truth is. We love one another. But what I'm talking about here is not someone who says, I'm sinning and I love it and I don't care. That's the kind of person that we confront, and if they're not willing to repent, then we go through the process that Jesus describes in Matthew 18 of church discipline. That's the kind of person that the church body is to separate from. But the kind of person who says, I'm struggling, and I really want to change, it doesn't matter how deep they are in sin or how difficult the situation may be, our responsibility as believers in Christ, as disciples, is to pursue that person and to love them, and to point them to Jesus over and over again, and to help them to fight against that sin. That is what dirty-handed discipleship looks like. As disciples of Jesus, we need to be willing to go into situations that are very messy and love others and point them to Jesus. So we are to follow our leader. And what is the blessing that comes from doing that? If we are willing to pursue this, so Jesus gives us the motivation. John points out the contrast between who he is and what he's willing to do for us. And then he says, follow Jesus. And what is the result that comes? If we are willing to obey, there is great blessing that comes from that. Look at this, verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Sometimes when I read a passage like that, it makes me a little frustrated. I think, have I just burdened someone with something because I told them truth and now they're responsible for it? But no, this is actually a blessing that you can receive. So now you know that you must serve. It's probably not something you hadn't thought of before. But you know that you must serve. And since you know that, since you've seen the picture of Jesus, you're responsible. If you do it, you receive blessing. And if you don't, there is great tragedy that's coming. Look at verse 18. He says, I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. All throughout this passage, there are these references to Judas Iscariot and the betrayal that's coming. You have this contrast between those who are Jesus' disciples and those who just look like it and are actually against him. He says, I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. What is Jesus talking about? He's gone from verse 17 where he's talking about knowing that we ought to serve one another and love one another and we receive blessing and we receive joy. And then he goes over to talking about Judas Iscariot, this one who will betray him. He's giving us two different things here. One, that he knows what's going to happen and yet he still has served him. But also that he knows everything. He knows that the scripture is going to be fulfilled. And that is part of what will motivate in the future people to believe in him. And so as new people come, as we serve, as we love one another, then those who go and serve others, there is a result. He says, whoever receives the one I send receives me. As we go and love others, and people come to Jesus, then they are receiving the one who sent Jesus. They're receiving God. So when you serve other people, there's going to be two different results. First of all, there will be people who accept it, who follow, and receive that care and that blessing. And there will be other people who reject it, like Judas Iscariot, and are cast away. But regardless of the results that you see, as you serve one another, maybe there will be people that don't want you to help them, that aren't willing to receive that. You will receive blessing, much like Jesus said in the Beatitudes, those who are persecuted will receive blessing. So it doesn't matter the response that you receive when you go to serve others. There is blessing that comes when you obey Jesus. You may see it in this life, or maybe not. But one day you will receive blessing. Jesus is saying, if you do these things, there is a blessing with it. So as we think about the opportunities that we have to serve one another, are you willing to get your hands dirty with serving others? Maybe you're not someone who's enjoys talking with other people a lot. You'd prefer to be a little more reserved. You'd prefer to stay home and not get involved in other people's messy lives. Jesus is calling you to do that. Maybe you're on the other side. You love talking with people. You love having conversations. But it can be really easy when you just love talking with lots of people to not really go deep with anyone in particular and not really understand the struggles that people have. And so wherever you are on that spectrum, there are struggles with loving others and serving others. And we have the opportunity, among all of the differences that are in this body, to lovingly serve one another. God has gifted different people in this church body, in this local church body, to be able to minister to different people. And so reach out to those around you. Look for the struggles that people have and look for opportunities to encourage. Be willing to get your hands dirty in messy situations. Don't turn away from relationships that are difficult to begin and difficult to maintain. Look for opportunities to serve one another and love one another. As Pastor Cameron encouraged us this morning, as we think about the process of enfolding, welcoming people into our body and helping them to become a part of this church body, we need to be willing to put effort into it, to do things that may be a little repulsive or a little difficult for us. We need to love the people that are around us. So as you have opportunity each day this week, don't turn away. Don't focus on yourself. Think about the gospel and what Jesus has done for you. Let that motivate you. Remember, it's not just serve, but it's serve because Jesus served you. Take time every day to meditate on the gospel, the truth of what Jesus has done for you in dying on the cross, and the care that he showed in stooping to come to earth. And then as you have opportunity, don't stop there. Look around you every day. As you see people that are having a hard time, as you see needs, I've mentioned within our church body, many service opportunities, many areas that you can serve. If you don't have a place that you're serving right now, find out how you can serve. Find out where there are needs and be willing to serve in those areas. Be willing to serve others. But don't let it just be something that you check off when you come to church either. I've done my service this week. I volunteered in this area. I'm done for the week with my service. No, it's throughout the week. As we read in Acts this morning, the people met together over and over again. They got together and served one another. You could even serve by just having someone over to your home and getting to know them. Or maybe you're really uncomfortable with that. It's just really difficult to think about having people in your home and all that that entails. Take someone out to eat. Meet with them at a restaurant or meet for coffee and talk with them and find out what's going on in their life, because you can't wash someone's feet if you don't know what's wrong. You don't know what's going on. You don't know what needs cleansed. So get to know people and understand what their struggles are and serve them. Let's pray and ask God for help to be able to serve one another this week. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege that you have given us to be able to serve each other. Thank you that you don't call us to do something that you were not willing to do in sending Jesus, that he was not willing to stoop to the lowest level, even coming from the highest place to serve us as he went to the cross. Thank you for the picture that we have here in John and his description for us. We ask that as we go throughout this week, that you would remind us of what it means that Jesus died on the cross for us, what kind of sacrifice that was, and that we would see in ourselves that we don't deserve anything. And because of what you have done, we should not turn back from any service that you place in our paths. Help us to have eyes that are open to the needs around us and to be willing to sit down and to take time to listen to one another and learn how we can serve each other, learn how we can point each other to you. And I pray that we would be a people that are marked by serving one another in a way that even those around us in the world who aren't part of the church would recognize, and that would be a testimony to those around us of what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.